It's obviously about Abraham's name. So we're looking at Hebrews. Hebrews. And 11. Hebrews 11. And it'll be, I should think, verse 10. Here we are. There's quite a bit, I'll read it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, and dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, quite a lot there, but it's very beautiful, isn't it? And perhaps the verse I would choose, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, we're considering the character of Abraham. Abraham is known in the scriptures as the friend of God. That's a very lovely name. I'm sure that God has a description of every believer here tonight, a friend of God. And the characteristic about him is that he believed. And in the various tests that we see in his life, he was a man who truly believed. In the epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's a very lovely summary in James about him. That is, this righteousness, which we know about in our ordinary, basic theology, the righteousness of Christ, this righteousness was imputed, was put to him. It's a remarkable thing. Now, Abraham believed God. So from the beginning, we have a picture of a man of total trust. Now, the background was no help to him. You know, sometimes we think that if we expect, and it's a good thing that we expect that our children should become the Lord's, and that may be so, but it isn't always so. In my experience, anyway, that I have found in my ministry, that the young people sprang from nowhere. Very few from the seed of the church, but they sprang from nowhere. And it was a remarkable thing. Why they came, one cannot say, but come they did. Now then, he came from nowhere. You know, he had no spiritual background whatsoever, none whatsoever. It's an example of godly men. His father was an idol worshipper. In Joshua 24, verse 2, we have this description. And Joshua sent unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So showing that the background was a pretty poor one. So that Abram's father was a pagan. He was an idol worshipper. So you can't say that Abram had in any way an example. Neither had there been any prophets to tell them about God. So when you really think, look at some people somewhere, you might say that they're hopeless. Don't be too ready to say it, because God is able to perform miracles with those with very little knowledge of the things of the grace of God. And somehow or another, they come to great knowledge. So there are no teachings of prophets to instruct Abraham, and no godly fathers give an example. Now, they dwelt in tents. He'd come from, of course, the security and solidarity of a highly civilized society and left. Moreover, the land of promise to which God brought him was not for him a land of possession, as it later became for the nation of which he was the father. How strange that when he arrived in this land of promise, designated as a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, he should only have sojourned there like an alien or transient in a foreign land. You read that in the scriptures. Although he came to the promised land, he lived there as a stranger. He never possessed the promised land. But what it tells us here in scripture, he looked for a city whose founder and maker is God. So immediately we have this lovely picture in scripture of Canaan, you know, as heaven. You know, when I cross the verge of Jordan, what do we think of? Not of the physical geographical Canaan. Bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. I wouldn't be very excited if I was only going to go to Canaan geographically, you know. And neither would Abraham, although Abraham appreciated that. But nevertheless, he saw beyond it. He's a remarkable man. He saw beyond that. He saw the Canaan of heaven. In Genesis 23, verse 4, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. When his wife died, give me possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Even in the land that would one day belong to his people, he asked, could he have a patch of ground to bury the dead? The manner of existence really is very interesting. He lived in tents. He'd come from a city, a very fine and a great city. His faith reached out to a greater city. You understand that? He lived in a city which he left, Ur of the Chaldees, a highly advanced people, and also a very, very fine city. And he left there to live a nomadic life in tents, but he looked for a city that was greater and firmer, with foundations that could never fail, and that was heaven. So that's the overall picture, and especially where we get this summing up in Hebrews that I just read to you. Now, the call to faith, it's a remarkable call. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, remember now, all these examples in the epistle to the Hebrews are examples of men of faith. It is not comprehensive. There must have been tens of thousands, if not much more, men and women of faith. But some are singled out, some are well known, some are really of very ordinary background and even evil. But they come to faith, and that's the amazing thing. But here is the one perhaps the most well known of them all. We are children of Abraham. Now, Jews say they're children of Abraham in the sense that they are, but they are children of Abraham according to the flesh. We according to faith. Now then, in 11 verse 8, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Well, it's a big venture. So far, God is a far remote being. He believed in God. He's a remote being. And he was more familiar with seeing idol worship about him, which seemed so stable and reliable, something you could look at, feel, touch, carry, place where you want, put it on an altar. And there's a solidarity about that, and a comfort in clinging to an object. leaving that for something that was invisible, something that you could not explain, something that was totally new, and totally new to him. So he launches out. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord has spoken unto him." So he left the solidarity and the security of Ur of the Chaldeans and their great civilization. He left that and turned his back on it. He did not seek a Canaan like we are thinking of, although probably in his mind too, that it would be a geographical place. But he's in tent dwelling, without any kind of protection, no great walls to protect them from all sorts of enemies that come their way, no protection whatsoever. But he's content because he knows where he's going. He's looking for a city. He left a city, living in a tent, but he's looking for a city whose founder is God. So it's a remarkable thing that this man should have such a large view and vision of the things of God. Now in Genesis 15 verse 6, we are told, I read it to you earlier on, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So there's a miracle there. He's with us in Christ now, of course, one of the faith. In the Gospels, he's referred to so often, you know. In Romans 4, verse 20, 21, 22, it says this about him. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." Now, do you remember that's referring to? He hadn't got an heir. And you remember these visitors came, heavenly figures came, and they seemed as men, and they talked to him. He welcomed them to his tent. And they told him that his wife would have a son. And she overheard, and she laughed. It was ridiculous, because she was so old. Now then, what kind of laughter it was, I do not know, whether derision or unbelief or amazement or whatever. You can interpret that as you like. But nevertheless, she may have staggered, but Abram didn't. Do you know what I mean by staggered? Taken by surprise, when you step back and say, no, that's not possible. Surely that can't be. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Listen to what he believes. He believes that God, when he promises, is able to fulfill. He believes that. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't stagger. And in this, it was counted for him for righteousness. In Romans 4:23, continuing the passage, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." You might say, that's Abraham. But why is it in Romans? Because it's for us too. That's why. It's for us as well. In verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." See how they're brought together now. The same righteousness that was placed on Abraham will be placed on us if we believe. What do we believe? That Jesus Christ, our Lord, was raised from the dead. If we believe this. Now then, that imputed righteousness, if we believe. And then it goes on to say what else we should believe in the same passage, "who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." So we have the full gospel there. And what it's doing is it's explaining what God gave Abraham. He got in deep in his heart, he belonged to Christ. The matter of time is really irrelevant. Deep in his heart. And what do we believe? That he died for us. He was delivered. He was sent. Willingly, but he sent. Died for our sins. And the resurrection is a vindication by God that this was the Son of God. So for us, faith in the Son of God who died for our offence and rose again by faith, this redemptive work of Christ is appropriated. The righteousness of Christ is counted righteousness for us. So we join Abraham there. We join him there. And next thing is the life of faith. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, remember now, he has his promise that he's looking for a city whose builder and founder and maker is God. But unwittingly, in a way, he's in the very land that is called the promised land for the Jews later on. But to him, he's an alien there. He's a sojourner there. He's passing through, in a way, and just dwelling there. But this doesn't bother him because he doesn't know that. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, why did he not? Wasn't he looking for something geographical? Because his eye was looking further. You know, to the verse that we had as our text. We have a striking illustration of the assurance of things hoped for, also combined with the evidence of things not seen. You think at the beginning of Hebrews, remember those two phrases, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, is that you? Is that myself? Through faith we understand. Now, faith is a substance of the assurance. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. So what we're hoping for is heaven. It's a very special kind of hope because we have faith, it gives substance to our hope. Not just something vague and woolly, it gives substance. It also, faith gives to our souls evidence of things not seen. So really, it's a very exciting thing. We're like Abraham. We're venturing forth on a great spiritual adventure. People say, well, you're worshipping an invisible God, you know, a sovereign protector I haven't seen yet forever at hand, you know. What a strange thing it is. And that is why the early Christians were called atheists. You know, why don't you? Everybody had an altar to some god or goddess or another. Everybody came to a temple of one of the gods or all of the gods in turn. Now, here are these Christians. They were worshipping, but they were just talking into thin air. They hadn't got an idol. They hadn't got an altar. I said, well, these are strange. How can they live without a god? They're atheists. And you can see how that name came to them as atheists, because for them, you had to have a little god you could hold in your hand or put on a shelf somewhere, or on an altar. So it seemed strange. They couldn't see how advanced it was and how wonderful it was to believe in a creator that's greater than any idol, to believe in a god that really makes anything else look quite ridiculous. Now, there are two components here. Abram set out in faith. His destination unrevealed. It's not revealed to him. He set out in hope, firmly grasping the inheritance. So you say, where are you going, Abraham? It's not been revealed to me, but I'm looking for a city whose founder is God. It's not been revealed to me. What are you hoping for, Abraham? What is your hope? Oh, my hope is to get there, and I grasp it by faith. So it's really quite a remarkable, if you look at the evidence around Abram. No wonder we say the God of Abram prays, you know. It's quite a remarkable account. He sojourned in the land of promise, yet as a stranger, insecure abodes, Sons enter the promise he began by faith. The full possession, not yet. He who begins by faith must continue by faith. So he left Ur of the Chaldees, but he also, in the life of faith, faced severe trials in his life of faith. Enough for anyone to say, well, I give up. There's nothing in it. But he never staggered. He never doubted. He went on. He's a remarkable person. Faith enabled him to look beyond. Now, if you can get this, if I may convey it, that here are my circumstances. I'm a man of faith. But if I'm going to do like Peter, look at the waves, I'm going to be very unhappy. But if I look up and see the land over there, that's my destination. So what Abram is doing, he is looking above the problems, above the difficulties, and there were many and varied, and looking beyond at something greater. And that's us. Who knows what all of us have to go through before the end of our lives? Who knows what our end will be like? But if we are men and women of faith, we look beyond that. We are looking at the city whose builder and founder is God himself. But some might say, look at the things you're going through. Look at the difficulties you have. Look at your poverty, or look what riches have done to you, or whatever it may be, whatever problem. Yes, you say, but I look beyond all that. If I look down at all that, I would be totally miserable. But I don't do that. I look above it. You know, in Isaiah 40, we rise up with the wings of an eagle. We rise up. We do not faint or weary. We go on. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we are told these words. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Lloyd-Jones is preaching on that text and another verse with it, in the memorial service for the Aberfan disaster a year later. While we look not at the things which are seen, right, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. And the things which are not seen are eternal. So you'd ask Abram, well, these are temporal things. These are passing things, whether it's to my body or my circumstances. I look at beyond that. My faith reaches glory. My faith reaches God. My faith reaches heaven. Now, what is he looking at? In another passage from Paul, we have in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So they should be in our hearts, not only looking beyond our circumstances, above our circumstances, but we joy in God, and we know that God has got the best for us. This life is a pilgrimage. We are travelers. It's a pilgrimage. Our destination is the city of God. To be with Christ is to be in the land promised to the fathers. Now then, there's a lesson here. Tent dwelling. Well, if you live in a tent, you must not drive your pegs too deeply. Because if you're going to spend ages driving very deep pegs into the ground, when you move on next week, you have very hard work picking them up again. So you don't dig them too deeply. You don't dig your hope too deeply in the things of this world. All right? You don't say, I've got to have this and this I'll be. And you put all your energy and all your strength in just banging the pegs of your ambition deep into this ground, into this earth. It's a mistake because you have to move on. We have to move on. Set your heart and your affections on things that are above. In that light, losses indeed are light. Our treasure is elsewhere. Wait a minute, you lost everything? No. I don't keep my money in a bank. I have money there, maybe. I don't bother with this, that or not. My treasure is in heaven. My things are there. Our eye is on the Lord every step of the way until travelling days are done. And they're soon done. Really, they are, you know. They're soon done. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. And lastly, the end of faith. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The contrast between the tent and the city. Contrast between a temporary existence here and a permanent one there. And remember, we shall have our new bodies as well. Our full redemption, part of our redemption now is our soul. Our full redemption is when we have our new bodies. He looks in for a city whose foundations are unshakable. God is the architect, the builder, and the maker. It's the home of the blessed, where faith is realized. Faith is transformed into sight. Hope is transformed into realization. But love goes on. In 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. An entrance by faith in Jesus Christ. Whose children are we? Are we children of Abraham by flesh, like the Jews still are, with all respect to them? But by flesh, we come from the lineage of the flesh of Abraham. We don't. We come from the lineage of the faith of Abraham. Do you see the difference? It's totally different. They're quite right in saying they are from Abraham. They are. By the order of flesh. But we, not that way, but by the faith of Abraham. But our faith is made rounded and beautiful in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we walk? Now then, we can look at the future and say, oh, I'm full of anxieties and myself, my children, my grandchildren, and we go through all that. Do we not trust our souls? Do we not trust our bodies, our circumstances, our children? Do we not trust God? And if we do not trust him, where are we? Where are we? We walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you walk by sight, you're the children of Abraham by flesh. If you walk by faith, you're children of Abraham through faith. That's what we need to be. That's why we sing that we all love that wonderful hymn, the God of Abraham praise. And you know the story of that hymn as I finish, don't you? He's a man who lived, I think, somewhere around about mid Wales, around about the area. And I do not think he was very respectful to the evangelicals, George Whitfield and co. at that time. People are not sure whether it was in Shrewsbury or whether it was in Bristol, but that he heard him preach. And he was soundly converted. And Abraham Oliver, he wrote this hymn, and he became an itinerary preacher and founded many churches. So you can see this man is writing a hymn from the scriptures, from his heart and from his experience, to live by faith and not by sight. Now we're finished there. Now we're going to sing a hymn, weren't we?